Yesterday, I had a really scary feeling. My blood pressure went up, and I felt kind of warm, and then I felt kind of nervous. I thought I was having a panic attack. And I was with Marlu, and we were with her classmates, and we were watching Manny Pacquiao, actually. Before I came to this church, church members would say, oh, do you know Pacquiao? And I had no idea what they were talking about. And so it's part of being Filipino, I guess, is learning about that kind of thing. Let us pause. Oh, God, we thank you for this time, for this season, and for this special week. Bless our words. May all that I say and do be glorifying to you. Oh, God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. For basketball fans, college especially, March means one thing, right? What does it mean? March Madness, right. For those of you who went to a big-time college or are from a state where basketball is big, there's that adrenaline rush of seeing your team being part of the playoffs. And as the game commences and there's eliminations and surprises and upsets, as the days wind down, you're down to the Final Four and then the finals. And there's so much excitement, there's so much drama, and there's so much hype. But then before you know it, the champion is crowned. And there's a momentary glow and glory, but then how quickly it comes and goes. How quickly we forget about it. How quickly and instantly the excitement fades. But while we're in that time, there's this heightened period. People are so on board and so interested and so invested. It's madness. On Palm Sunday, there was this madness that sweeps through the whole city. The crowds are there assembled. People cut branches. People are in a frenzy, shouting. Some are even lining the streets with their coats. People are out from the woodwork just to see this great thing that is happening. And verse 10 says that when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil and was asking, who is this? The Greek word that is translated for turmoil is esesthe. And the root word is seo. And seo means to shake, to agitate, to cause to tremble, to throw into a tremor and to quake for fear. It's the same word that is used to when Jesus, after he was crucified, in that instant, the veil in the temple was split down the middle. It's also used in Hebrews 12, where the writer is saying that God is shaking the earth and the heavens and shaking all the created order. And so Seo represents this whole cosmic shaking. So the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem is a cosmic event. It shakes the foundations. It shakes up our faith and shakes us up spiritually. As Jesus is riding into this event, though, Jesus probably could not help think that this is such a passing thing. It is a small tremor in their minds because the next day, people will completely forget about it. The celebration of that day will come and go, and Jesus will see what happens when the real hard testing comes. And when the real violent shaking happens. And Jesus goes from joy and jubilation and happiness to sadness. From madness to sadness. There's so much emotion, but more so because Jesus knows that he only has 1 week to live. Pastor Whitney Rice invites us to think about this question. What does it feel like to have less than a week to live? As Jesus rides into Jerusalem, he may be looking at the crowds and say, wow, look at the hype, look at the hysteria. Everyone's so happy and so hopeful. But then in his heart, he knows as he looks at all the faces, he might think this. He says, wow, all these hypocrites, He knows what's coming and the crowds don't. He had warned the disciples many times before that the Son of Man will be betrayed into the hands of sinners and killed. Like all of us, we know that our loved ones will die someday and that we will die someday. But we don't want to think about it. We don't want to talk about it. We don't want to face it or imagine or admit it because that we could die in a week or we could die in a twinkling of an eye. How do we feel about it? We don't feel anything. We're numb. We ignore the conversation. And so Jesus knows this. And he must feel a sense of sorrow and sadness, knowing that people will change their minds and their tune in an instant. The cheering crowd, the hoopla, the procession, the disciples, they see this moment as a prelude for a great opportunity, a great potential, great expectations. Jesus now will ride into Rome and with his power and might turn the tables so that everything will be in their favor now and their fortunes will be improved. Jesus must have this nervousness, this elevated blood pressure, knowing that the opposite will happen, that he won't turn his wrath into Rome. He won't take up weapons or arms, but he will lay down his life. He must feel lonely, surrounded by all those screaming fans, seeing the frenzy that will fade, seeing the crowds that will disperse and fizzle. As the city is in this turmoil and shaking, Jesus is experiencing a different kind of upheaval within, a crisis within. He sees that it's the beginning of the end, the unfolding that will lead to the cross. Today in worship, we are moving from the palm procession to the passion, knowing that Jesus will go from praise and madness to sadness, and from declaration of belief to profound grief. How do we feel about that? How does Jesus know that not only do they leave, not only do they abandon, but they have angry statements? They say, well, crucify him. The same people who are cheering him on. The disciples who were proudly marching at his side as he was descending into the gates will be slipping away and insisting, we don't know him, and then disappearing into the darkness. And then we take our place in the crowds on Good Friday, and we hear the shouts of Jesus being crucified and what that must feel, and what do we feel? We will be in crisis ourselves. It's awkward, it's painful. Will we say, yeah, we know him. Yeah, we have faith in him. Or do we just watch and be silent and slip away? It is hard to see someone in pain. It is hard to witness someone suffering. Yeah, we can look for a little bit, but then we need to look away. We can stay for a little bit, but then we are overwhelmed and we're overloaded and we go away. We can't handle it. We can't bear it. We can't keep looking. What is Jesus feeling knowing this? He must feel alone. He must feel that he's going to be rejected and despised and abandoned. What does that feel like? And so we begin this immersion into this event. And it's a story about this false joy, this fleeting joy, a joy that is misguided, expecting a power and politics, but finding that Jesus needs us the most and we are the weakest. We have the opportunity to walk with him in real time as we see the sands in the hourglass slowly slipping through and emptying out as he knows that he has less than a week to live. Now, let's review quickly what happens. On Monday, Jesus has his last meal with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Remember, Lazarus got sick and died, and they didn't have a chance to say goodbye to each other. But now the tables are turned because Jesus is the one who is near death. Maybe Jesus wanted to go there and see Lazarus just to say, wow, he was dead and he came back and now he's laughing and talking and eating. And maybe Jesus finds some kind of strength seeing Lazarus who has been there. He was maybe feeling a little bit of courage. And then Mary anoints his feet, and Judas says, oh, you could have used that for something else, feed the poor. And Jesus' response is that he's thinking about his death. He says, leave her alone because she bought that to keep it for my burial. You can have the poor with you, but you don't always have me. On Tuesday, Jesus struggles with his death even more, and the Gospel of John tells us that he says, my soul is troubled. Father, save me from this hour. What is Jesus feeling? He is feeling conflict in his soul. He's feeling a tug of war between fulfilling God's mission versus his own human side, which says, do I really have to go through this? I really don't want to do it. Then on Wednesday, the crisis ramps up even higher. For the first time, Jesus doesn't talk about death, but he talks about betrayal. He says, when he's having supper with his disciples, he says that one of you will betray me. Betrayal hurts because it has come from someone you know, someone you love, not from a stranger. A stranger cannot betray you. Someone who's always hated you or someone who has always has something against you, they don't know you, they can't betray you. But the betrayal comes from someone you know. And the only worse thing than being betrayed is being the betrayer ourselves. Words cannot describe the depth of pain of the dagger of betrayal. Jesus doesn't die from natural causes or sickness, but because of human sinfulness, violence, and injustice. What is Jesus feeling? He's feeling betrayal. By Friday morning, everything's out of control. How does it feel to know that you will die today? Out of control. Chaos, confusion, stumbling and staggering along with the crowds towards Golgotha. And if we're in the crowds, we don't want to be recognized. The disciples, they want to be anonymous. They're numb as they see the nailing to the cross. They may be thinking, well, at any moment now, Jesus, with all his power, will call down heaven and all the weapons and come down from that cross. He healed the sick. He walked on the water, he fed 5,000, he's going to come down. He will save himself, but it doesn't happen. And Jesus slowly bleeds to death. And he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And at that moment, the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. At that moment, souls are torn in two. At that moment, the love of God the Father and the incarnate Jesus are torn in two. At that moment, the disciples' hope for defeat in Rome and the rule of Jesus on earth is torn in two. How does Jesus feel? He feels torn in two. He feels heartbroken. Heartbroken in a way that we cannot comprehend. And so all the world is heartbroken, and we are heartbroken. If we walk with Jesus, if we experience the events, we will be heartbroken, devastated, destroyed. But Jesus' life and our emotional state are not the only things destroyed, but the barrier that we had between humanity and God will be torn in two. Our sins, the record of our sins, will be torn in two, and the reign of death will be torn in two. Even though we're heartbroken, we do anticipate Sunday when our grief and our fear and our sadness will be torn in two by the joy of the resurrection. The message of Palm Sunday and the week is not to skip from Palm Sunday to Easter Sunday, not to avoid the darkness or the stain, but to enter into it with Jesus, to stand in solidarity with him, and the healing that we shall experience will be even greater and deeper if we go through it. And so today we make a choice. We can choose to be present with Jesus as his follower throughout the week, confronting the ways in which we betray him or the ways in which we betray others, but love him as we see him struggle for the courage to endure his death. Or we can hide, or we can deny, or we can betray, or we can avoid. Not willing to risk our hearts to be broken. We have all we need. We have each other, we have our scriptures, and we have our hearts. We have a week to look at our fear and our grief and our illusions. And as we go through that week, we can spend it with Jesus. And we can say, yes. Yes, I know Jesus. Yes, I believe in Jesus. And yes, I believe in this life that God has given to us. And so when we see someone who is really hurting, to spend some time with them. When we see someone who's really lonely, to spend some time with them. And to see someone who is really in anguish, not to shy away, but to be present. And when we do that, when we experience Holy Week, we will truly be changed. And we will truly be transformed. But we have to go through that first. So I invite you into this week to join together. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.